Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew 13. We began last time looking at the parable of the sower. Fortunately, I didn't finish it off. So, with the Lord's help, I just want us to look this morning at the last part of this. That is the seed that fell on good ground. But let's just read the whole parable again and the whole of Jesus' explanation of it. So it's verses 3 to 9 and then verses 18 to 23. Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so here, as we saw last time, Jesus is talking about what happens when the seed, that is to say the word of God, is sown into the ground. And the ground, of course, is the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And Jesus here describes four different types of person. I don't know if these four different types of person are exhaustive. That is to say, there's only four different types of person. Nevertheless, Jesus talks about four different sorts of people here. And last time we looked at the first three of these. We saw that one type of person who hears the word of God, that is to say, he's brought under the sound of the gospel, Jesus likens to the wayside or the path. And the thing we saw about the path is that this is hardened ground. It's ground that's been hardened over a long period of time as different people have walked over it. The ground has become compacted and hard. And so what I suggested to you last time was that this represents those sorts of people who've hardened the hearts to the word of God. In fact, the hearts are so hard that when the word of God goes, they're impervious. That is to say, it cannot penetrate the hearts. So they hear it, as it were, and it seems to go in at one ear and come out the other side. Ask them half an hour later what they've just heard, they probably can't tell you. At least they can only tell you little snippets of what they've heard, and there's no understanding there whatsoever. And what happens to such a person, Jesus says, is then the devil comes and he snatches away what they've heard. So there's nothing remains. And I said to you last time, even if somebody had come to that path later on with a bucket of water and tried to moisten the ground, it wouldn't make one iota of difference, because by the time that's happened, the seed has all been snatched away. There's nothing left. Therefore, nothing grows, because the seed never went into the ground. And as I say, that represents those who've hardened the hearts against the gospel. And just as it takes a long time for a path to become so hardened, so it does with the hardening of a heart. It's a process that takes place in a person's life, perhaps over a long period of time. But that person ends up like those scribes and Pharisees we saw in the last chapter, and they've got the Lord Jesus standing before them. They can see him doing the things that no other man ever did. But they say, "No, we'll not have that man to rule over us." The seed that fell on wayside. Hard hearts. And then we saw the next type. It's the seed that's planted on rocky ground. And we saw that this sort of person is a little bit different, because it's not hard right to the surface like the path is. But on the surface, there is a softness. There's a thin layer of soil on the surface. The hardness is underneath. The hardness is inside. And so when this sort of person hears the word, he actually initially receives it, at least in a surface, superficial sort of a way. He makes, apparently, some response to the word. But the key to understanding this is that it's only a surface thing, you see, because underneath is rock hard. So he only receives it, if you like, perhaps in the emotion of the moment. Perhaps this is the type of person who's at a big gospel crusade, and there's a certain kind of atmosphere, there's a kind of emotion there. And when the evangelist, Billy Graham, whoever it is, makes his appeal, there's a kind of emotion there. And he thinks that this is the answer to all his problems. The only thing he's really heard in the gospel is that if you become a Christian, it's the end of all your problems. And so from the emotion of it, or perhaps it's merely a mind thing, he makes some response to it. But the trouble is, Jesus says, with this type of person, is that when trouble and tribulation and difficulty come because of the word, then he falls away. Is unfruitful. And the reason is obvious. No deep work of the Spirit ever took place in this man's soul. It was a mind thing. It was a surface thing. It was an emotion thing, whatever. But no deep work ever took place in his soul. The cross and the meaning of the cross was never part of the equation as far as he was concerned. It was simply a matter of he thought that this would be the blessing. He thought if he became a Christian, he could have all the blessings promised, whatever they were. Happiness, satisfaction, health, wealth, prosperity, whatever it was that was promised to him. He thought, I'll give that a go. I mean, goodness me, I've tried everything else. Nothing else has worked. Might as well give Christianity a go. And so he did. But what he found was rather the opposite of what he'd anticipated. He got trouble because he was a Christian. He got persecution. He got whatever. And he thought, well, this is not what I signed up for. And so he said, enough is enough. I was lied to. This was not what it was about as far as I was concerned. Seed sown on rocky ground. And then we looked at the third of the four, and that is seed sown among thorns. And we saw that these are a bit different because there doesn't seem to be any hardness here. The problem with these sort wasn't hardness. They received the word. They received the seed well enough. And it began to grow. The problem with these is that the old rooting systems had never been cleared away. So when it began to grow, there were thorns and weeds. The old rooting systems of weeds and thorns were still in the ground. So as it began to grow, they grew up with it. And inevitably, they choked it so it became unfruitful. And what we were seeing last time is this represents the person who hears the gospel. And he thinks, yes, I want a bit of that. I want to go to heaven. I want to be blessed as a Christian. I want to have forgiveness of sins. I want all those things. But the problem with this man, he was never done with the world. The old rooting systems of this world system were never cleared away. Never have been cleared away. In other words, when he became a Christian, when he gave his heart to Jesus or whatever it was he said, there was no repentance. He'd never any intentions of coming off the Broadway. He's not finished with the world, you see. And so Jesus says, with this type of person, he says, the cares of this world, that's not just the things that bring us anxiety. That is the issues of this world, the things of this world. Those sorts of things, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, he doesn't see the Christian life as being the Lord at the expense of the world. He thinks he can have both. He's bought into the idea that you can serve two masters. He wants his cake and eat it too, as they say. But Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or vice versa. But you can't serve God and mammon, Jesus said. Because if you try, invariably, mammon will choke out the things of the Lord. But you get a lot of people who think that they can be Christians and live for the world. One famous preacher said, don't talk to me about streets of gold, I want my gold now. I think he's fallen for that one. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. This person thinks you can, and one chokes the other out in the end. So let's turn this morning to the last of the four. Others, Jesus said, fell on good ground. And as I pointed out last time, you know, out of all these four, this is surely the only one of the four that you can definitely say, without a shadow of a doubt, these are definitely saved. Number one certainly isn't saved, because the seed never went in, never grew at all. Numbers two and three, well, you make your mind up before the Lord. But this one is the only one that you can say without a shadow of a doubt, these are definitely saved. And it seems to me that the reason for that is twofold. There are two things in Jesus' explanation here which make it perfectly clear that these are people who are definitely saved. First of all, he tells us that the receiving of the word is based on an understanding of the issues which the message of the cross deals with. He who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. This person understands the issues which the gospel, the message of the cross, actually deals with. He understood them. And the second reason, I think, that we can be absolutely certain that this is talking about a real, genuine, true conversion, a true Christian, is that it tells us he bears fruit. Something actually happens. Something takes place, first of all, inside that you can't see. I'll come back to that later. And ultimately, it shows. It bears fruit somehow. Something grows. However feeble, something grows and proves that this is actually real. These, then, are those who truly receive the word into the soul, where it then breaks forth and brings forth life. It doesn't just fall, as it were, on deaf ears, like the seed that fell on wayside. It doesn't fall on deaf ears. It doesn't fall, as it were, onto hardened lives and hardened hearts. This actually goes in. Nor has it been like that man who received it in a sort of superficial way. The person who's responded to the gospel only in an emotional sort of way, or just out of what his mind thinks. It's not a superficial receiving of the word here. In this person, the word really goes in, and it goes in deep. Neither does he receive it as number three in Jesus' parable receives it, as it were, wanting to be a Christian and wanting to have all that this world can offer at one and the same time. Not receiving it in that way. When he receives it, he understands it. Something actually takes place within him. His receiving of the word, the message of the cross, is grounded in a real understanding of the issues which the message of the cross deals with. The Holy Spirit comes to him, and there's a deep work of the Spirit that takes place in his soul. A conviction, a deep conviction takes place in his soul. It's as Jesus says in John chapter 16, as a matter of fact. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit comes to this one, and he brings to him deep conviction. He's convicted in his soul of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let me just say a couple of things about that. This person may not actually, in fact, he probably doesn't understand all the theology of the cross and the atonement. He doesn't understand all that at this particular point in time. Nevertheless, he is given to understand the issues that the message of the cross of Jesus Christ deal with. He understands, for the first time in his life what sin really is. He understands the sin issue to some extent. He understands that it's his sin that separates him from God. Because of sin, he's estranged from God. He understands it's sin that keeps him away from God and from all that means. He understands something of the issue of righteousness. He understands that God is a God of righteousness. And that in his soul, he knows that he has no righteousness. No righteousness before a holy God. He knows something at this point about judgment. He doesn't understand all that's going to happen on that day, but he does know. He's a sinner before a holy, righteous God, and he's undone because of his sins. But he understands something else too. He understands that God has dealt with all these issues at the cross. That's what the cross is all about. That there at the cross, Jesus carried his sin. And we don't understand all that. You don't quite understand how it all works. But something registers within. That there, when that Holy One died, he carried my sin and it was dealt with there, somehow. Righteousness. He understands that God had to deal in that way because he's a righteous God. He can't just ignore sin and pretend we didn't do it. He can't forgive us on the basis of turning a blind eye to the fact that we've sinned. He's a righteous, holy and just God. And his righteousness was demonstrated there at the cross. In that there, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bled and died, the righteousness of God was being vindicated. Wasn't it? The righteous demand of God's law was being fully met in him. And this one, he believes that somehow that's for him. I'm not saying he understands all that, but he knows that that's for him. And he understands through the preaching of the cross that he can be brought in a position where God regards him as righteous. Although he might at that point only be understanding it from the point of view of forgiveness, he sees that that's what it's about. Judgment. For Christ crucified is presented as one who stood in the judgment for him. So for the one who believes, there is no condemnation. No judgment in that sense for sin. Because Christ, he stood in the judgment for us. Now, again, and I'm emphasising this, he doesn't understand all the theology of all that, but somewhere deep down inside, those things register. And he understands it in a very simplistic sort of way, maybe, but he understands it. See? How important it is then, brothers and sisters, that in our evangelism and in our sharing of the gospel, we preach the message of the cross. Because if we don't preach the message of the cross, how can there be really that deep conviction? How can he understand all that? If all we say to people is, well, you'll be blessed if you become a Christian. If that's all we preach, or we preach this wealth and prosperity thing, come to Jesus and you'll be rich, you've got enough faith and all that. I can guarantee you get some responses. And people say, I'll give that a go, all right. I could do with a bit more cash. But I tell you, all you're getting is the response that is the weeds. Because when they don't get what they thought you were promising, fall away. It's nothing real. Or it's the shallow thing, you see. The surface thing. Got to preach the message of the cross. You see, what sets this man apart is that he has an understanding. He has an understanding of the message that's been preached. Because he's heard the true message of the cross. And it brings him, see, to true faith and repentance. Something none of the others actually really had. They didn't have that. They wanted to be a Christian for the blessings they thought it would give them. But repentance was never part of the equation. Sin wasn't really part of the equation. That wasn't the issue for them. They just wanted the blessings, can you see? But when the message of the cross is preached and the Holy Spirit comes and he does that deep work of conviction within the soul, he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the question may be asked, how can a sinner ever be brought to that point where that actually happens in him? Well, the obvious answer is that it's because of the love and mercy and grace of God, isn't it? It's the power of God who not only causes the sinner to hear the gospel and to understand it, but God is also the one who causes this man in the first place to be receptive to that gospel message. It's God that does that in the first place. And this he does in different ways, depending on the individual that he's dealing with. And God chooses the means that are perfectly suited to the individual that he's going to deal with. The message in the end is not changed. The message of the cross stays the same. But depending on the individual that God is bringing to salvation, the means he uses to get him there, to make him receptive, may be different in every single individual. Now, before I explain that, let's just come back to Jesus' illustration of a farmer preparing the ground for sowing his seed. And this particular kind of ground that we're looking at here, he calls good ground. And the question we've got to ask is, what happened to make it good ground? How did it become good ground? Why was this good ground and the other not particularly? I'll tell you why. Because this ground had been prepared beforehand. Before the seed was sown, this particular type of ground, some preparation work had gone on. You see, to begin with, the seasons have that effect of making the ground very hard and compact. Just the seasons can do, just the weather can do that. I took a plant yesterday that somebody had put in a big pot in our backyard, and before we moved into the house, a nice plant, I took it out of that and I wanted to put it in my front garden because it wasn't really growing anymore. It had outgrown its pot effectively. And when I brought this pot open and took it out, that ground it was in was absolutely rock hard. It was totally compacted. Now, nobody had stood on it and pressed it down. That had happened over the years and over the seasons. And that's what happens in the ground. It's a kind of natural process of hardening. So for this ground to become good ground, that has to be broken up. The hardness has to be broken down. And if this is a field, or this is a garden that's never been planted before, that's never been used for crops before, then it may well be that there are stones and rocks underneath the surface. And if this is going to become a productive field, all those rocks and all those stones have to be cleared out to begin with, don't they? Not only that, but if this ground, no doubt, will have had other things growing in it previously. So again, there's all those old rooting systems that are there still in the ground. And in order for this to become good ground, all that's got to be cleared out, you see. Because if it's not, we'll get scenario number three coming back again. And when the crop begins to grow, then all these old rooting systems, they'll be activated too, and up pops the weeds. And if I understand anything about gardening, and I don't know all that much, I do know this, brothers and sisters, and we better hear this morning, that you don't clear the weeds out once. And if the clearing out of the weeds represents repentance at conversion, you don't clear the weeds out once. Because if you think once is enough, it won't be all that long into the summer season before you realise you're getting more kinds of varieties of plant growing up than you actually planted. Because they're all coming back again. It's an ongoing process, isn't it? And you know, repentance is like that in the believer's life, you know. You say, I repented. Meaning, you were converted 25 years ago and you repented then. Well, what I would say is that the Christian life is a lifestyle of repentance. You see, it's not a one-off repentance. It's a lifestyle of repentance. It's getting the weeds. I don't know where they come from. But they're still there, you see. They're there and you've got to keep getting them out. And yeah. And that's how it is, you see, for the Christian. So in order for this to become good ground, all that has to be cleared out. So how do you break up the hardness? How do you get the rocks out? How do you rake all the weeds out? Well, I don't know what the machinery is called, but like nowadays, of course, they have mechanical equipment that does that. You know, it drives off and it churns, has these rotators, doesn't it? And it churns up all the ground. And that in the old days, it used to be pulled by oxen. And I suppose if it's a small garden, you would use a spade and a hoe and a big fork, and you'd spend time and you'd rake all this and you'd break it all up. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I thought to myself, if the ground could actually feel anything, I suppose this would hurt. When somebody comes along with a big fork or a big spade or his mechanical rotating digger and he begins to go at the ground, if the ground could fit, think about it, it'd hurt, wouldn't it? Definitely it would. And I suppose of all the seasons in the year, this would be the season that the field least looked forward to. Because he knew that fellow was coming with his spade. And this was going to hurt. But if the ground is going to become good ground, it's very necessary. Got to be broken, you see. Got to be broken down. Got to be broken up. And so has a person's life in order to receive the gospel. And again, coming to the Christian life, brothers and sisters, even in the Christian life, there's got to be there can come a hardness. Even in Christians, can come a hardness in all sorts of ways. I don't want to get sidetracked on this morning, but all sorts of ways. Do you know, after sitting for years under the Word of God, you know, you can become hardened to it. You can become impervious to what it's saying, especially if it's the same bloke. That's why a lot of pastors move on regularly. I have a pastor, a close friend, great preacher. He says, you know, he says, what really gets to me sometimes, he says, I can be preaching for something about something for weeks. He says, and then 6 months down the line, some visiting preacher will come and preach on the same subject, and they'll say, oh, that really spoke to me this morning. He said, oh! I'm talking about that for weeks. But what happens? You see, they become impervious. You're used to the same voice. They can become hardened, brothers and sisters. And the Lord can put his finger on something in your life. And at first, there's a little inconviction taking place. But after a while, unless we come to repentance, we're not listening anymore. There's got to be brokenness. Got to be break that hardness down. Again, them rooting systems. Got to be taken out, you see. And so when all that happens, this ground is ready. So here then, we have some persons that the Lord wants to bring to salvation. How is he going to make them good ground? How is he going to do that? How is he going to break them down? Well, I think it all depends on the individual. And God works in different ways in different people. For example, there may be this little child here. And this little child has been fortunate to be born into a Christian family where mum and dad both know and love the Lord and have been determined from the child's birth that they're going to teach that little child the things concerning the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And it may well be, and it often is, that that little child, by the time he or she is 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, that little child is brought to an understanding of the issues that the gospel deals with. They know, a little child can understand this. They know that they are sinners and that Jesus died for their sin. A little child can understand. That's the thing about the gospel. Even a little child can understand it. All the philosophers of this world have some trouble. But a little child can understand this. And if a little child at that age can be brought to an understanding of the gospel truth, that little child at 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7 can be saved. We've got some here that were saved at that age. Praise the Lord. And you know, the marvellous thing about that is that if a little child gets saved at that age, they get saved before real serious hardness comes in. Before real bad rooting systems get a grip. And they get saved then. So effectively, that little child is saved from a lot of rubbish and hurt and suffering and garbage that comes as a result of sinful systems and stuff like that that may come later on had they not been saved. It's wonderful, isn't it? God save our children. Before they arrive at the teenage years And all that rebellion comes in. And all that hardness sets in. And all those things come that destroy the lives. Drugs. Rebellion of all kinds. Unwanted pregnancies. All that kind of stuff that's going on all around us. Addictions. Whatever you want to call it. God save our children before they get to that. And he can. And how did he prepare that little child's heart? Well, they were born into a Christian family. And parents shared Jesus with them. Prayed for them. And God did it. But here we have another man. And he's an older man. Much older man. And he spent his life as a hardened sinner. He's lived for his sin. All of his life. And the older he gets, the older he got, the more deep in he got. And whatever it is, he's lived for his sin all of his life. I tell you, God has got to use a different tactic with a man like that, often. He's got to break him. He's got to break him down. And you know, God does. And God can. And sometimes God, he will order the circumstances of that man's life to be such that he breaks down the hardness of this man. He takes away his love of sinning. Joe won't mind me saying this, but I love Joe's testimony, that bit where he said the beer tasted vile in his mouth. That's what the Lord does. Joe loved a pint. Or two. But the Lord actually dealt with that. And brought him through. And God's done that in so many. You can look at church history. You can see some fantastic cases of that. Read the case of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. Oh, he was. You name the sin, John Newton did it. He was a slaver. A lot of people were sold into slavery as a result of what he did. You name the sin, he did it. But Amazing Grace brought him to a real conversion. See, God does that. And depending on the individual, God will do what is necessary to do to break them down. But listen, sometimes that takes time. It takes time. It takes time when I'm digging my garden anyway. It takes time. And you know where we go wrong sometimes in our evangelism? When we push people to a decision. You push them to a decision. Because as people say, how many people got saved? You had your mission this year, how many got saved? And I get sent these surveys, you know. How many coming to your church this year? I don't send them back, usually. It's like, you see, it's almost like a competition in some places. But you don't push people, you see. What we've got to do, brothers and sisters, we've got to trust that God is able to do the work. We were reminded earlier that we've got to be faithful just to that God's called us to do. It might sound like a copper. It's not my responsibility to save anybody. Nor is it yours. It's our responsibility to share the truth. To tell the truth. And that every opportunity that is afforded us, we preach the message of the cross and we pray. That's our responsibility. And let's have enough confidence in this gospel and the God who actually saves to save them. And if that takes 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, then so be it. But the problem is, you see, if they're pushed to a decision before they're really broken up, then there's still hard ground there. If they're pushed to a decision before the old rooting systems are gotten out, then they are still inside and they'll grow up and choke the seed. So it's our responsibility to preach the truth, to share the truth, and to pray that God will make them receptive to hear the gospel. And that's how God brings a person to that point where they're able to receive the good seed, the word of God. Now, when all that's done and the ground is ready, then the word can be sown and the word can go in. And we go out on the open air, incidentally. We don't have to wait until we think that everybody's ground is prepared, by the way. We just go out and the ones whose ground is prepared. Likewise with the missions, you know. We go ahead with the mission and we be faithful with that. And we pray that God is preparing, even now, hearts. Well, once that ground is prepared, once the hearts are prepared, you see, then the word goes in. And at that point, something very miraculous takes place, doesn't it? When the seed goes in the ground, and the ground covers over it, you can't see anything happening. But when all the circumstances are right, when the temperature is right, and the right amount of moisture is in the soil, and the right nutrients are there, because the farmer may have put fertiliser and stuff like that in as well. When all that's right, at the right time, providing the seed has been sown in due season, at the right time, that seed is going to break. And something is going to start growing out of it. And it's miraculous, this. I can't understand it, me. It's miraculous. It breaks down. Jesus said it dies. And then something starts to grow. It starts to push up towards the light. How it knows where the light is when it's underground, I don't know. But it does. It starts to push up towards the light. And at the same time, it's putting roots down in the opposite direction. So already, in a manner of speaking, there is life. There is growth before anybody can see anything. You might be looking at this field and you might be a bit disappointed by now. You might be thinking, sold that seed, I haven't seen anything from it. But it's there. The life is already there, you see. The miracle of life has already taken place. And what happens is, it puts its roots down. And those roots, what are they for? They're to draw up the nourishment, the nutrition, the water, whatever else it is that's in the soil. It draws it all up. And as it draws it all up, it feeds that plant, I guess. And that plant begins to grow. And if it's not rocky ground, if it's good ground that's been well prepared, those roots are going to go down deep. And the deeper they go, and the stronger the roots are, the stronger the plant that goes up is going to be. I once saw a diagram, got one in an encyclopedia at home, of a tree, above ground and below ground. And in some trees, you know, the roots below the ground are as big as the branches and the tree above the ground. You could turn it upside down, it wouldn't matter. It looks an oak tree, it looks the same underground as it does above the ground, except it doesn't have any leaves down there. But it's got all those strong roots. You see, and what's happening? It's bringing up nourishment. And what it tells us in the Bible, you see, brothers and sisters, in Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that our roots have got to go down deep into the Lord Jesus. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, how's that going to happen? How are we really going to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man? How are we going to comprehend, as all saints should, what is the length and depth and breadth and height? How are we going to come to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, the fullness of God? The roots, you see, have got to go down deep, that you be rooted and grounded in his love. And if we're rooted, we can draw up from him. And I tell you, if we're rooted and grounded, come what may, you'll never be blown away. You'll never be knocked to and fro with every wind and doctrine. It simply won't happen because you're rooted and grounded. You see, and when the roots go down, it draws up the nourishment and the plant begins to shoot up its stem. And from that, out come the branches and it bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It bears fruit. Now, time's gone and we can't really discuss what kind of fruit. Essentially, there's two kinds, isn't there? There's a fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. starts to manifest in the believer's life. No wonder, because from his roots, you see, he's drawing up the life of Christ, and it starts to bear fruit. So he starts to act and think and talk like Jesus does. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. There's another kind of fruit too. Productiveness. In terms of our Christian life and calling. You know, if he's called to be an evangelist, he's going to bear fruit in that way. If he's called to be a teacher or a preacher, he'll bear fruit that way. If he's called to serve in some capacity, he's going to bear fruit in a productive sense. See? Two kinds of fruit. Well, brothers and sisters, what kind of ground are we? I trust we're not wayside. Because if we are, we're not even saved. I trust we're not rocky ground or thorny ground. I trust this morning we're good ground, broken, ready to receive the good word of God, even now, after all these years, that we might grow. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Father, we do ask that, Lord God, we might be good ground, and that, Lord God, your word would constantly be going in and bearing fruit. Lord God, cause our roots to go down deep into Christ, that, Lord God, we might grow up strong in our Christian faith and bear much fruit, fruit that is pleasing to you. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, for these simple parables that, Lord God, explain the truth to your people, Lord, in such clear terms. Lord God, I praise you this morning that we are amongst those to whom it has been given to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Lord God, help us, Lord God, to respond to your word. And Lord God, if repentance, Lord God, is needed, that we would come to repentance, remembering that the Christian life, in a practical sense, is a lifelong attitude of repentance. And Lord God, if we need to concentrate on some particular area, then Lord God, bring us to this, we pray, that Lord, you might be glorified, that Lord God, you might be blessed, Lord God, and pleased with the fruit that we bear. In Jesus' name.